Before I begin the sermon today formally, I want to take a moment of pastoral privilege and to issue a call to all of you as a church family, those here in the sanctuary and those online. If you haven't begun yet praying about the events that are occurring in the Ukraine and the war and armies marching across the continent and the people, the innocents caught in the crossfire there in Eastern Europe, then I call upon you to begin. Prayer matters. It is a powerful tool that God has given us, and it's time for us to pray. I received an email this week from our partners in what's called the BERM Network. BERM stands for Belarus, Ukraine, and Russia Mission. And our partnership with the BERM Network comes from our partnership with the Smolensk Baptist Church, which we looked up, began in the year 1999. We have had our friends from Smolensk here in this sanctuary leading worship. I've gone and preached over there. Suspect other pastors from this church have as well. It is a real partnership and a real friendship, not to be dismissed easily or for us to make light of. Smolensk is very near the border with Belarus, and I emailed them this week, and their response was for us to pray without ceasing because they are scared and bewildered by what is happening just across the border from them. The director of the BERM Network, who's a woman named Jean Waters, lives here in the United States. And she sent an email to all the partners this week. It said, quote, "We are all in shock and heartbroken with the events in Ukraine. We have so many Christian friends in Ukraine, Russia, and Belarus who are now fearful and in harm's way. In Ukraine, one of our mission partners has a two-week-old baby. Another one just got married. Where do they go? In Russia, our friends, Christian leaders, are speaking out boldly for peace. But what risk are they under as they speak out against the invasion? What's the ability of people to leave areas that are now torn by war? Now the fighting has begun." Our partners in Bratislava, Poland, report great concern and anxiety as they are preparing to welcome Ukrainian refugees and even Ukrainian friends. Dr. Wojciech Serba, the leader of the Evangelical School of Theology in Bratislava, is here in the United States, and he'll be with us in worship this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. I hope you'll come if you haven't been to Ash Wednesday before, if nothing less than to see him and give him assurance of our prayers and support, as he will soon return home to an uncertain future. A lot of things have changed from when he left a few days ago. So that's the call. Pray. Pray for people who are literally in the crosshairs of war and history at this hour. Pray for peace and an end to this devastating conflict and war. As you pray, remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so it is to God that we must turn our hope and to whom we must offer our prayers. Let us pray. Great God, we pray that you would move hearts and minds across this globe for peace. We pray that you would protect the innocent in Eastern Europe and in Ukraine. Somehow, Lord, some way, perhaps a way that we can't imagine, may peace win the day. Here in this place, help us to focus our hearts and our lives upon Jesus in these moments, that he would guide our paths, that he would rule our hearts, and he would settle our souls just for a few moments while we gather in worship this day. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Now I know with my beginning, it's sort of a very abrupt change, but change is here nonetheless. For today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's good to remember that in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get these three moments where Jesus' divinity is positively without question. You can find many more, of course, but there are three big ones where if you read the Gospels, like, that's where all the godness of Jesus is on full display. First, in the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes down, the voice of God is heard. Then at the last, the resurrection. Jesus is arrested, crucified, and then he is raised from the dead. Nowhere is the power of God on more display through Jesus than in the resurrection. And in the middle, between those two, we have this moment. We read the Luke version today called the Transfiguration. It's a pivotal moment for Jesus and for our understanding of who he is as the Son of God and as the Lord of our hearts and lives. And even though it's an important pivotal moment, in some ways it's the most unusual and it's the hardest to get our heads around. For example, if you have been baptized or if you've ever seen someone been baptized, you have a connection point to that story about the baptism of Jesus. It wasn't the same, but it's a connection. There's a connection. Whereas for the Transfiguration, unless your eyeballs started glowing white one day, it's something that's never really happened to us or anyone that we've known. So it's a little unusual. Former White Memorial theologian in residence and my friend and pastor at First Presbyterian in Greensboro, Jill Duffield, has written this, quote, "The Transfiguration disorients. We aren't sure what to do with the vision of long dead prophets or clothes that glow or a fast ascending fog or a booming voice from heaven," end quote. And I think she's right. And not just because it's hard for us to get a picture about what happens to Jesus in this pivotal moment of his life in Luke 9, but because on their own, even without Jesus present, visions and clouds and mountains and dazzling light, well, they can be pretty disorienting in and of themselves. Many is the story of a pilot who, once flying into a cloud, didn't realize that they had turned upside down or gotten on their side in the airplane until they came out of the cloud. It doesn't happen as much with modern airplanes because of better instruments, but it did happen. When you think about clouds and being disoriented, think about fog, which is little more than the clouds descending out of the sky upon us. The fog makes us slow down. Even a light fog will make us perhaps take a different route to work or home. Fog sometimes can make us move super duper cautiously, and sometimes it can even force us to cancel plans altogether. Wherever there are clouds, there's the potential for disorientation. Fog, too. Just listen to how many times you'll hear the term the fog of war on the news in the coming days. We use it like an adjective of disorientation. Light is also good. In fact, I say light is an inherent good. Light goes hand in hand with life. That's true both in a biblical sense and it's true when we study biology. Wherever you find light, you find life. But at the same time, if you get too much light, it's not a great thing, is it? Someone can literally blind you with an intense light that is shone in their faces. How about you've been in a darkened room? You've been in a darkened room for a while. Or maybe you've been sound asleep in a dark room and suddenly someone flicks on all the lights and not only are we woken up and startled, but it's confusing. It's disorienting when it happens. For those of you that are wondering about how this works in a marriage, I don't pretend to know everything about marriage, but I've been married for 26 years now. And let me say that wives do not like it if they're in a dark room asleep and you turn on all the lights suddenly. They generally do not like this. They do not. How about visions? Ever had one? Ever thought you heard the voice of God? Like the divine was so close, it was touching you and you were touching it. I mean, those are awesome moments. Lives get changed because of those moments, but they can also be terrifying. They can be disorienting. I know people that have had them. I think people are still having them. I also think that most people are afraid to tell anyone about them because they're afraid they'll be called crazy or delusional or something even worse. Visions are awesome, but they can be disorienting. And finally, mountaintops. It's awesome to be on mountaintops. It's wonderful. I'm so grateful that we live here in North Carolina where we have so many mountains. You can hike to the tops of some of them. You can climb to the top of others. And if you're really feeling on your game, you can even drive to the top of a few of them here in the old North State. I'm particularly fond of the view from the top of Grandfather Mountain as you overlook the Linville River Gorge and the town of Linville. It's simply stunning. But when you first get up there, trying to suss out your north from your south or your east from your west, or when your kids are little and they want to know which way's Charlotte and which way's Winston-Salem, you know, which way's Tennessee, Daddy. It can take you a hot minute to get it sorted out. It's sometimes you get up there too and like and your feet are maybe a little wobbly because all your perspective is off. Oh, it's beautiful. But a mountaintop changes your perspective. So it can take a minute to get your bearings or to get your feet under you. Because when you're looking down from a high place, things are different. And here in Luke 9, the clouds, the light, the visions, the mountaintop, they're all in play. Peter, James, John, all along with Jesus, all experiencing these four things as part of the transfiguration moment. And here's the thing, they are very disoriented. We might want to know why. Well, maybe their understanding is lost in the clouds. Maybe they are blinded by the light that is emanating from Jesus. Maybe they're afraid. Right? They had heard about Moses and Elijah their whole lives growing up in their culture. And maybe they're afraid to see these guys. Maybe the vision frightens more than it inspires. Maybe they're suffering from a type of altitude sickness that I do not know about. In the end, there's as many questions about Jesus in the transfiguration and about what's happening to him and these three disciples as there are about anything. It doesn't tell us, our text, exactly what is happening. It just describes what the disciples see. Take Peter for an example. Peter really gets this wrong when he really wants to get it right. Has that ever happened to you? Like you want to get something right and it all just goes wrong. Happens to me all the time. Mean well, and you fumble the ball. The only thing I can think of is that Peter's got to be disoriented to get it so wrong. He suggests that they should build three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, so that they can stay up there on the mountain. Three shelters. Think of this as an early development of first century tiny homes. Peter just wants them to stay there. Because why? Well, Peter understands what he has, I think. Whenever you see Moses and Elijah, that represents the law, Moses and Elijah, the prophets. And Jesus represents the new coming of the kingdom of God. The new kingdom of God come to be in the world through Jesus as the Messiah. So Peter's got them all there. Why not keep it together? We're not really told what Peter thinks. We're not told why he gets it so wrong. But the text actually says in the Bible, in the text of Luke, Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand. Peter got this really wrong. Scholar Luke Timothy Johnson says, you can't house Jesus. You can't keep him under one roof. He writes this. He says, you cannot routinize God's glory. You can't make God's glory routine. No, what happens is the voice of God shows up and it convicts Peter. It's when the voice of God shows up that they finally understand. What does the voice of God say? This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. And that makes it clear once and for all that Jesus is something beyond Moses and something beyond Elijah. Johnson concludes his writing, Peter doesn't know what he's saying. And he doesn't. But you know, it's hard to know what to say sometimes. Circumstances get in the way. I think we've got maybe the clouds got in the way here, or the visions were troubling, or the light was unusual, or the mountaintop just got everybody a little confused. Don't know. But sometimes those kinds of things can make it hard to know what to say. Of course, other times it's other things. Grief. Loss. Real suffering. Addiction. Mental illness. Disease. Yeah, those can rob words too. How about historic things? Hard things to talk about. War. The economy. Politics, school curriculum. Yeah, that can make it hard to know what to say. You know, Those are the kind of topics where you go to the dinner party and somebody mentions one of them and everybody looks around like, what? How about the pandemic? Masks? No masks? Am I at risk? Am I at less risk? Is she at more risk? What are we going to do about masks at school, about work, at church? Yes, yeah, circumstances can make it hard to know what to say. You don't have to go to a mountaintop and have your friend's eyes start to glow like flashlights to get disoriented in the 21st century. Sometimes to be disoriented, all you have to do is open your door or watch the news. If there's a takeaway, take this. That once God arrives, the disorientation of this episode is gone. God sets the record straight. It's when the voice of God is heard that all of Peter and James and John, all their confusion is finally over. Because when we focus on the will of God and we concentrate upon the word of God, the clouds clear, the visions clarify, the light illumines, and the mountaintops inspire. Yeah, let me say that again. When we focus on the will of God and we can concentrate on the word of God, the clouds that disorient clear, the visions that might be frightening gain clarity, the light, it illuminates instead of blinds, and the mountaintops inspire. Yeah, mountaintops are inspirational. In the Bible, great things happen on mountaintops. Moses got the law. Our reading from Exodus today, on the mountaintop. Jesus, our reading from Luke today, is transfigured on the mountaintop. And it's no coincidence that the longest, most important sermon that Jesus ever preached, found in the Gospel of Matthew, is called the Sermon on the Mount, or sometimes the Sermon on the Mountain. In the Bibles, whenever clouds show up, clouds, because they symbolize what's in heaven above, whenever the clouds show up, they symbolize the presence of God, and they usually accompany the voice of God being heard. In the Bible, light is always life. Remember the first command of the voice of the Creator God in the book of Genesis, let there be light. And in the Bible, visions, the ones that we have, sharpen the eyes of faith, and they set our lives on trails and courses for praise. Instead of being always every and ever and each and always time disoriented, such experiences of light and light and clouds and etc., these experiences, when viewed through the biblical point of view, can reorient our souls to the presence of God itself. So this transfiguration is a big moment in the life of Jesus, and it's a big moment of the faith that we place in him. It affirms his divinity, and it affirms his role and his rule in God's new kingdom. My prayer today is that our visions would focus upon him. My prayer this day is that the highest places in our lives would find in him a purpose. My prayer this day is that the clouds would inspire us more than they frighten us. Because we know when the dark clouds gather in the south or west, it can be frightening. I'm talking about when you're in an airplane and they give you that little bitty window and it gets above and everything's just beautiful. The clouds will inspire us with that kind of beauty. The prayer is that the light of Christ, for he really is the light of the world, would inspire us to be the people of faith and character that God is asking us to be. Because as I look at the world, I think the world could use some light right now. Light of light and light of grace and light of love, light of God, God's light. Yes, that's what we need. God's light indeed. May it be so. And may we all pray for peace upon the earth. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord this day. But before you leave, we want to ask you to be seated for the postlude, and the choir is going to retire Alleluia for the season of Lent. Lent begins this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and our first Lenten Sunday observance is a week from today. So it's a wonderful sort of last piece of music for the service. If you do need to leave, have some place to be. The choir will be using the center aisle after the postlude to process out. So please try to use the side aisles, if it's at all possible. With that, go out to shine light.
Shine the light of the Lord, the light of grace, the light of the love of Christ. Shine that light upon others and receive it as it is shined upon each of you. Bless you, this friends, this day, that we might be the light in the world that the world needs, inspired by God to love and serve one another. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be blessed until we meet again. Amen.